You guys can turn with me, if you haven't already, Mark chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 17, a story that is probably familiar to a lot of you. This guy that's known as the rich young ruler. There's many sermons throughout the last several thousand years that have been taught on this. There's many different ways that you could go with this. There's so much in this passage, so many different topics, so many different avenues that we can look at with this. And I want to take a little bit more of a general overview and kind of broken down in three sections in Jesus's conversation with this young man, and then his conversation afterwards with his disciples. And then for you and I, what does this mean for us? What can we take out of this? So we're going to be in Mark 10, again, starting in verse 17. This is Jesus here. He's ending his public earthly ministry. He is on his way up to Jerusalem. There will be the triumphal entry, but then everything that follows after that, the betrayal and the arrest and execution. So he's on his way up to Jerusalem. He has just finished talking to them, blessing these little children, not wanting his disciples or anyone to prevent the little ones coming to him. And he now gets out on the road again to head up to Jerusalem. And that's where we pick up in verse 17. Sorry, I'm getting old and my eyes, I'm still not quite used to the whole glasses thing, but mi vista no es buena. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So this guy comes running up as they're getting ready to head back to Jerusalem. He falls down at Jesus' feet, and he asks him, he opens a conversation with him, and he asks him a question. And there's some things that we can glean from this man's mindset based on what he says to Jesus. So first, he calls him good. Now, this isn't the same as you and I saying somebody, "Oh, he's a good guy," right? We say that a lot. We throw that around. This has a deeper implication to it than that. This has the idea of a moral goodness, a sinlessness. This is a quality that would have been attributed to God. We don't have any other recorded instance in Scripture or otherwise of any other rabbi ever being addressed by this with this word good, because it implied something within that, and that is a God-like characteristic, and that would have been blasphemous. So this man, as he has observed Jesus, recognizes something in the nature and the character of Jesus that has set him apart from all the other teachers that have come before him. He sees something in him, and it even seems like he recognizes something messianic in the way that Jesus is living his life. So that's the first thing we see. He calls him good, and Jesus is going to press him on that, as we're going to see. Then he says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And there's a couple things that we can see in that. He also recognizes something in the teachings of Jesus. in the way that he taught about righteousness, in the way that he taught about heaven, in the way that he taught about the kingdom of God, and as it relates to eternal life, that has made this young man aware, at least of the possibility, that he's missing something in his life. He comes to Jesus with sort of this idea of, I know that something is off. And both of those two things are good, right? He recognized that Jesus was God. That's a good thing. He recognizes that something is off in his own life, which is also a good thing. It's his solution for that is where we find him go off track, right? He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He thinks that there is something missing in his life, but he also thinks that he has the ability to fix it. And that's the basis for how he opens this conversation with Jesus. He has this mindset of a works-based salvation, right? Jesus is amazing. His teaching is powerful. What do I need to do? What do I need to do to get that? And it's interesting that Jesus does not immediately correct him in this mindset, right? And say, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus is like, right? Wrong. Haven't you ever read Ephesians 2? No, you haven't. Because it wasn't written yet. Right? But that's not Jesus' response. He's actually going to address this man in accordance with his own thought process here. Jesus responds and he says to him, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Do you really mean it? Because if you mean that, you know the implications of that. Are you saying that I'm God? Because if that's what you're saying, then you better be prepared to do the things that I'm about to tell you to do. Then he starts to list off, right, some of the commandments. Commit adultery, murder, lying, stealing, fraud, honor your father and mother. All of these outward signs of obedience. And as he begins to list these things off, you can perhaps even imagine this young man getting more and more excited or more and more confident as Jesus is listing this off. Don't murder, check. Don't commit adultery, check. Don't steal, check. Right? He's like, I've done all these things. And we see that then in how he responds to Jesus. Verse 20, what's he say? He answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. In my outward duty to the law, he says, I'm perfect. I've done all this. Now, we know that that's not actually true either, right? In the earlier teachings of Jesus, he said it's deeper than that. In Matthew 5, we can see that. You've heard it said, you shall not murder, but I tell you, if you've been angry with your brother in your heart, right? It's the same as if you commit a murder. Shall not commit adultery, right? But if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, it's the same thing. Right? So Jesus' standards are much deeper than what this man is thinking. But again, Jesus does not correct him as it relates to his sort of wrong thinking about that. And why is that? Why doesn't Jesus correct him in sort of the error of his thinking? I think it's for a couple of reasons, right? One, he wants to let this play out so that he can show this guy that even if what you believed was the right way, you would still fall short. Even if your thought process was correct, you still are not going to measure up to God's standards. But then there's another aspect that I think is true as well. Like it's one thing if I told you that something is wrong, but it hits differently when you're able to come to that realization on your own, right? Like if your parents are telling you something is wrong and you're like, whatever, you're my mom and dad, okay, okay, okay. But then if you actually at some point do that thing, you face the consequences with it and you realize, yeah, that was really stupid or that was really wrong, it sinks in a lot differently. Now, when I was young, what's that? 100 years ago, yeah. Before I had glasses, I was, you know, 8, 9, 10 years old. I was, you might not know it now, but I was actually a fast runner. and I happened to be faster than my older brother, who was 2.5 years older than me. And there was not many opportunities, being the young Christian man that I was, where I didn't let that go by unnoticed to the people around us, that I was faster than my older brother. And my mom would frequently talk to me about that. She would usually say something along the lines of, pride comes before a fall, right? Things like that. And just whatever, I'm 8, I'm 9, 10 years old. If I have the opportunity to show up my older brother, I was going to do it. Some of you ever like that? One time, I was probably 10 years old. I don't remember exactly. There's a party going on in my house. A couple of my cousins are there. They're older than me as well, my older brother's age. One of them, he comes inside and like, Steve, your cousin Dan, he wants to race you. So I'm like, oh, here we go. To show off to the cousins now as well, right? So we go out in the yard. It's me and my cousin Dan, and then my brother's down at the finish line, and then I've got another cousin who's down at the finish line. They're like, we're gonna see who wins in this race, right? So, you know, marks a set go, we take off running. I notice I'm starting to pull ahead of him, and then we're getting close to the end, and he kind of stumbles a little bit, and I'm thinking, I got this in the bag. So I'm flying through. They put a tripwire at the finish line that they pulled out, and as I ran by, I hit that. I just went flying, right? Probably had a concussion, but that was in the 80s, and they were just like, go back out and ride on your three-wheeler. The death contraption. Listen, I don't ever recollect bragging about how fast I was again after that. I had been taught a lesson that in that case, my pride literally led to me having a very bad fall. And that stuck with me, right? So when I tell you guys something, it's one thing, but when God reveals something to you or when you learn lessons the hard way, that really has a way of sinking in. And that's what Jesus is doing with this man. He's going to let him see on his own the error of his way of thinking. So Jesus says, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. He says that he loved him. And that's a really powerful thing to interject here, because Jesus knows that what he is about to say to this young man in that moment is actually going to crush him. And because he loved him, it necessitated him breaking him with truth, with this hard truth that he was not as prepared or as righteous or as holy as he thought that he was. In other words, because he loved him, it was necessary for him to say this difficult thing to him, even though it was going to hurt. There's a whole other sermon you could do just on that itself, right? But sometimes loving someone does mean telling them the hard thing that they need to hear. See, Jesus isn't just trying to win an argument with this guy. He's not trying to put this, you know, up-and-comer, this young know-it-all. He's not just trying to put him in his place. He says what he says to him because he loves him. That's the basis for why Jesus tells him this. And what Jesus reveals to this man through this statement is the fact that despite keeping those outward appearances of the Ten Commandments that he thought he was following so strictly, he actually hadn't kept all the Ten Commandments themselves. Because he hadn't kept the first commandment. What's that? What's the first commandment? No other gods before me, right? His wealth is his God. And Jesus, you know, he would clarify that later, you know, when he taught on what's the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Was this young man doing that? He wasn't. So even just looking at the Ten Commandments, he was at fault. In fact, you could probably go a step further and say he wasn't keeping command number two. What's command number two? No idols, right? Now, he didn't actually have a carved thing that we know of, but his wealth had become an idol. An idol would be something that you are worshiping when you should be worshiping God. How do we know that this had become an idol in this guy's life? Because when he's confronted with the choice, Jesus or your stuff, what does he choose? He chooses his stuff, right? Verse 22, he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Listen, there are deeper issues at play here than the outward appearance. He had a heart issue, like we all have. His wealth was the effect of that heart issue. But Jesus is revealing there's something deeper at play, something deeper that he wants this man to see about his own life. And he shows him by doing that the utter futility of us working towards our own salvation. Now, what that man didn't realize when he approached Jesus on that road was that if he really wanted to inherit eternal life, it was going to cost him something. It was not the thing that he was expecting, though. Now, this was a guy that had it all, right? He's rich. He's young. He's powerful. He's got influence. We don't know his name, but sometimes I call him Steve. Come on, guys. This was a guy that had it all, right? But when he comes to Jesus, he falls short. He sees, he hears, he recognizes something in Jesus. And I think he says to himself, if I can just have that, if I can just take that and add it to what I already have, I'll have everything. I can just take Jesus, add that to what I already have, I'll have everything. What Jesus says to him is, I'm not an add-on. I'm an everything. In other words, you cannot take your life as it currently is, as this rich young ruler, just add me to it and continue on as if nothing else had happened. If you really want eternal life, something is going to have to fundamentally change about your priorities. And no doubt this had the disciples shocked. This was the guy that had everything. This was the guy that everybody else wanted to be. But when he came to Jesus, he was rejected. Now, Jesus didn't reject the man. He rejected him trying to come on his own terms. And I think that Jesus, I'm sure, sees their surprise, how that meeting ended up. And so he's going to offer up a follow-up statement that would initially confuse them even more, but ultimately it would bring clarity to the sacrifices that he was asking his disciples to make and to the sacrifices that he was going to ask all of his future followers to make as well. So Jesus says this, says, then he looked around him and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying amongst themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Now, there was this thought process within the Jewish culture that riches were a sign of the blessing of the Lord on someone who had a righteous life. And Jesus completely turns that on its head. He actually says that those who have riches in many ways have a harder road to get to the kingdom, and that wealth can actually be a hindrance to a righteous life. And the disciples, they're confused, right? If these people that we thought were the most righteous, if they don't, you know, if they don't have a chance, what about the rest of us? But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Listen, wealth is not an impossibility to righteousness. It can be a hindrance. Again, that's a whole idea of wealth and all that's a whole nother study. We're just trying to get sort of an overview of this conversation here. So Peter, hearing this, he starts to kind of make his case towards Jesus, right? This is what was told to the young man. You need to be willing to give up all this stuff. And Peter is looking around, you know, the disciples themselves, and thinking like, we gave up everything. Peter said to him, "See, we have left all to follow you." And that was true. They had left a lot behind. And leaving stuff behind, it is difficult to leave your home or family and those things. Has anybody ever had to do that, to leave the place that you considered home or to leave family and friends? It's difficult. It's something that myself and my family have had to do a number of times. When my kids were small, we first moved to Europe to go through Bible school there, and that was hard, right? Saying goodbye to friends and family in our church here, and leaving my brothers and sisters, father and mother. And then we moved to Africa from there, left behind our friends that we had made in Hungary. And we had to leave Africa, and we came back to the States. We had to leave all of our friends there. And then the Lord called us to China, and we had to leave all of our friends and family here again. We were there for a long time until I ended up getting very sick, and the Lord called us back to the States, and we had to leave all of our dear friends and family again. It's hard. But what Jesus is going to say to his disciples here is that it's worth it. These guys had been with him for nearly 3 years now. They'd given up a lot to follow him, and indeed they're on their way to Jerusalem, where he's going to ask them to give up even more. A whole lot more, right? Because we had the triumphal entry, which is going to be great, but then you were going to have the betrayal and the arrest and the execution. And Jesus had orchestrated this conversation with the young man. One, because he loved the young man and he had things that he wanted to show him about his own heart. But then also, I think, at least in part, so that he would be in this exact conversation with his disciples, where he could look each of them in the eye and tell them, it's going to be worth it. I know I've asked a lot of you. I know it's been hard. In fact, it's going to get more difficult. But I see it all, and it's going to be worth it. If the rich young ruler had been willing to lay his stuff down, it would have been worth it to him as well. But he had those things crisscrossed in his mind. He loved and he enjoyed his wealth, and he thought that if I leave that behind, that will make me really sad. Because he was in bondage to that thing that he was holding on to. We see that he was actually a slave to his wealth. He thought, if I leave this behind, it will make me sad. But the opposite of that was true. He held on to it and he went away sad. But if he had laid that down, he would have been free. He doesn't even realize in that moment the decision that he's making there. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want Jesus on Jesus' terms. He wanted him on his terms. And because of that, he went away sad. See, what Jesus had done is he had put his finger on the exact thing in his life that was preventing him from moving forward in his relationship with God. God gave him a choice, and he chose poorly, and he ended up leaving sad. The disciples, on the other hand, who had given up all of those things, what did Jesus say to them? Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, that's another study, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. If you and I had the opportunity to stand before Jesus like this rich young ruler did, what would he say to us? Now, we wouldn't have to ask him about eternal life. We know what the New Testament says about that. We know how we are born again. But if we could ask him, Lord, what do I have to do to follow you with all of my heart in order to become everything that you want me to be? What do I have to do? What would Jesus say to you? I think most of us would say that we want that, right? Jesus, like this young man, we believe that you're God. I'll say that over and over and over. Yes, I believe that Jesus is God. And we want to follow you. Yes, I want to follow Jesus with all of my heart. And we want everything that you have for me. Yes, Lord, I want everything that you have for me. Most of us would say that, right? Most of you guys would say that. We'd say you believe in God and you want everything that he has for you. You guys would say that? I think if you're here, most of you would say that. So I want to press you a little bit on that. Do you really mean it? Because this guy meant it. He really meant it. Right up to the point where Jesus asked him to do something really difficult. Right up to the point where Jesus asked him to do something he didn't want to do. So I would ask you, how far would you get into this conversation with Jesus before you also walked away sad? Right? You know the commandments. Shalt not murder. Oh, man. Hopefully nobody's walking away at that point in the conversation. But the truth is, a lot of us wouldn't get as far as this young guy got. But even if we did, if we got through all of these outward displays of obedience to the law, like this guy did, at what point would Jesus get to something in your life that you wouldn't be willing to give up? Jesus is not an add-on. If you're serious about truly wanting all that he has for you, You can't live your life in the same way that you've always been living it and just add Jesus to that without changing anything. To follow Christ, to truly follow him, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength is going to cost you something. Are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to pay that price? Whatever it is, friends, relationship, video games, social media, cell phones, anything else that's screen time related, whatever it is. Maybe it's your own desires for what you want your future to look like. Now, some of those things are obvious, right? If there is sin in your life, we know that God would ask you to give that up. That's always something. I will always have to give up sin in my life in order to follow Jesus more closely. But there are some things that are more subtle. Maybe there's something in your life that's a little more subtle than that. Something that maybe in and of itself is not bad when used the right way. But now you've noticed that it's in your life and it has too much control over you. Maybe it's become an idol. Good things can become bad things when they keep us from the best thing. Do you have any idols in your life? How do you know if something is an idol? How do I know if something's an idol? Right? Well, think about it like this. If Jesus asked you to give that thing up completely, walk away from it, would you be willing to do it? Never have it again? Would you be willing to do that? Or would you try to think of all the reasons why it would still be okay to keep it, at least a little bit, right? What about if I don't do it as much? Or what about if, you know, I'm making sure that I have my Bible study, I'm doing my devos, and we can start to make up these reasons why these things would still be okay. Listen, I'm not saying that there is something for each of you that you have to give up completely, right? Maybe there's something in your life that has become an idol and you need more self-control with that, or maybe you need to temporarily stop that thing. But listen, if you can't even fathom the idea of giving up something completely for Jesus, that thing has become an idol in your life. And if you hold on to it, you will walk away sad. The issue for the rich young ruler wasn't the money, right? It wasn't his wealth. It wasn't the stuff. It was the heart. And for him, the stuff was preventing him from a life of full service to the Lord. Is there something in your life that's preventing you from a life of full service to the Lord? Again, I'm not saying that everybody here needs to go out and get rid of something completely. You might need to. You might need to. But we do need to be careful when we go down that route, right? Because we can enter into this trap of legalism like this young man did. All I got to do is stop this and this and this and this and this, and that will fix my relationship with the Lord. That's not true. That digs you into a further hole and makes you feel more condemned. But if something is an idol in your life, God would ask you to put that down. Or something in your relationship to that thing needs to change. What lengths are you willing to go to get something out of your life that's preventing you from moving forward in your relationship with the Lord? How far are you willing to go? If something is hindering your relationship with the Lord, how far are you willing to go to get that thing out? You say, but that's so hard, right? That will be so hard to do that. Listen, I've found that the things that are most difficult to get rid of are usually the things that we love more than we should. I'll say that again. Right? The things that are the most difficult to get rid of are usually the things that we love more than we should. If you're finding it really difficult to think about or to try to get that thing out of your life, that in itself is usually a sign that it holds a place in your heart that it shouldn't have. God is not, you know, he's not a cosmic killjoy who's asking you to give things up, lay things aside because he wants you to be miserable. He's asking you to do it because, like he told his disciples, he actually has something better for you. There's no one, right, has given up brothers and sisters, father and mother, wife and children, that will not receive more from God for doing that. Anything that we give up here for the sake of Christ and the gospel will be rewarded in greater measure than was given to us. I cannot give more than God. I cannot sacrifice more than God. Listen, guys, as you go forward in your life, I know that part of Chuck's heart for this was for you guys to see the incredible plan that God has for your life, that he is laying these open doors before you for you to walk through in fullness of joy and to walk in everything that the Lord has for you. That's the most amazing life that you could have, is to walk the path that he has for you. He cares so much for you. But understand that that doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. And there can be things that are hidden deep in the recesses of our hearts that will prevent us from walking in everything that he has for us. You say you love God and you want to follow him with all of your heart. That means you need to search your heart and see if there's anything in there that has a place that it shouldn't have. Say, I want to follow you with all of my heart. That means all of my heart. That means there's not a place in there that I'm keeping to myself. I'm going to follow you with all of my heart, except for not all of my heart. The Christian life is not easy. Being a disciple is not easy. Standing up for Jesus is not easy. Standing out for Jesus is not easy. Laying aside sin is not easy. Sharing your faith is not easy. None of these things are easy. But they will be worth it. Anything that I sacrifice here is going to be rewarded in ways that I can't even imagine eternally. Listen, I don't know what God has been doing in your hearts these last couple days. Perhaps in some of you, he's already pointed at something in your life that you know needs to change. Maybe there's some sin that you know is holding you back in your relationship with the Lord. Maybe this is the day that you need to lay that down. You need to put that to death. I feel like I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. Listen, there is no singular sin that the victory over that thing has not already been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is not a single sin that you have to yield to. Or maybe it's not a specific sin, but maybe there's something in your life that has a place that it shouldn't have. This is not a bad thing when used right, or when used with self-control. But you know in your heart that something's off in your relationship with that thing. Those of you who had that probably could point to something right off the bat as soon as I started talking about it. I know that this thing in my life has a place that it shouldn't. As this is the time to lay that down, right? I don't want you guys to leave here of the work that the Lord has done in your hearts and in your minds these last couple days, still holding on to things that are preventing you from walking in all of the things that Jesus has for you. So I don't know, maybe take a few minutes to pray now together. Like, listen, if the Lord's doing something in your heart, he has been doing something these last couple days, and you know there's something in your life that you need prayer for, that you want to give up, that you want to lay down, that you want to sacrifice, because you know that thing is preventing you from moving forward, why wait? Right? Why wait? So maybe let's just do that. Spend a few minutes in prayer. If you don't feel like that's you, if you don't feel like there is something weighing on you in that way, that's awesome. But I know that there are people in here who are struggling with that. So if that's not you, just bow your head and pray, ask for the Lord to fill you with his Spirit. But if that is you, if there's something in your life you need to lay down, let's use this time. Grab one of your leaders. Grab an adult who's around. Ask them to pray for you. Let's do that now. Grab somebody if you need prayer. Come down, pray with me. Chuck's down here. Other guys are down here. And there's pastors and leaders all around. But let's do that, right? If there's something you got to get out of your life, let's bring that to the cross today.